again. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to do something, a little bit of a tribute to Pentecost Sunday. I was kind of wrestling because I was actually kind of studying yesterday for a good bit on Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. About 10 o'clock last night, I thought, I wonder what the Sunday school lesson's about. And so I called up Brother Shane, and I said, Brother Shane, what's the lesson about tomorrow? He said, Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And I said, oh, no, we better regroup here, and which is actually a good thing. Believe me, it doesn't mean I don't have anything to say, because there's plenty to say. But it actually allows me to deal with some different things, I won't exhaust this by no means, but I would just like to refresh our minds a little bit. I know this morning, as y'all looked in the scriptures, which is a wonderful backdrop to what I'll just mention briefly here this morning, about what Pentecost is to us. I don't even really have a good title for this. I'm just going to be speaking from my heart, as I do occasionally. If you've been here for any season of time, you know, every now and then, I'll just have some thoughts on my heart. I'll read a few verses to you, some that you've already heard today, but I'm not going to read a lot. Matter of fact, I will read from Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 and verse 18 here this morning. Acts 17, and we're going to look at verse 17 and 18 here this morning, and some of these things may have already been mentioned to you. I love the subject of Pentecost. I do. Because personally, if it was not for the experience that I had early on in my life at 20 years old, I'm telling you, church, I wouldn't be here today speaking to you. If it was not for the baptism in the Holy Ghost, I would not be here. And you know, Pentecost Sunday is unique in the church world, because if you were going to a Baptist church this morning, the way that they celebrate it is a lot different than the way that I would celebrate it, in the sense the way that we teach what the baptism in the Holy Ghost is. We agree on some things. If we're not careful, we think we disagree on everything. That is not the case. Even your most reformed of personalities in the church world, they do not deny that the Holy Ghost was poured out in Acts chapter 2. They're not going to deny that, because it is very evident in Scripture that the apostles, that the 120 were baptized and filled with the Spirit. So understand, we don't disagree on that. We actually, 99% of us agree on that one great fact right there, that they spoke in other tongues. They don't deny that. Now, if you Southern Baptists would say other languages, they don't really, and of course we know they were discernible languages in that time, as some were saying, look, they speak in this language, that language, and this language. But we also understand there's some languages we call the tongues, the unknown tongue, and we're not going to get into that much. I know y'all might have talked about the gifts of the Spirit, and we may talk about them again in the future. But we do understand there's also the tongue of angels. There's an unknown tongue as well. At times there is no discernible language. It's just a language from heaven. And it is an amazing thing. Now, back to what I was saying before I chased that rabbit, but listen to me. If you went to a Baptist church this morning, they would celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, but they would tell you that what the apostles experienced in Acts chapter 2 is just not for you today. That's what they would tell you, that you have what they call the canon, the closed canon of Scripture. Now that we have Bibles, we do not need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, and we disagree with that right there, because we're still fighting demons and devils and the flesh and all that in this day. And I would dare say we need the Holy Ghost just as much now today as ever. And the apostles, after they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, they went and by signs and wonders. I want you to notice that, signs and wonders. They were seeing things happen, things that were evident, things that were physical. And could you imagine? Could you imagine what a change would take place in us and in our communities if there was a blind man that came out from the streets, came in here, and God allowed us to see his eyes opened, and that blind man went back home and said, look, this morning I went to Abundant Life Tabernacle, and the church prayed for me. My vision was restored. Do you see where signs and wonders are still needful today? Don't you see how that would establish a platform and a testimony? And that's what took place there in the book of Acts. I mean, you think about that lame man at at the gate, man, people are saying, is not this that lame man that we've seen for years on end? I mean, he's been lame for all this amount of time. And it's amazing that God used signs and wonders in those days. But the question is, are those things still for today as well? So we have to answer that question. And once again, as Pentecostals, we do believe in what we call continuationism. We believe we still need these things to take place today. Now, what is our premise for that? What is our basis for that? Well, Acts 2 and 17, as many of you already know this and can quote this and may even have mentioned this in the Sunday school this morning, it says in Acts 2 and 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So notice this, amazing things that we can see about this. Number one, it mentions the last days. I want you to notice that. That phrase there, last days, actually began. Now, if it depends on who you read or how you study, you know, there in the book of Acts. But many believe that the outpouring of the Holy Ghost was actually the beginning of the last days. Now, let me ask you this question. If it is true that the last days potentially, and most commentators agree, some put it starting with Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, and some believe it started there in Acts chapter 2. Regardless, give or take 30-something years, understand this. If the last days began in Acts chapter 2, how many believes we're still living in the last days today? Matter of fact, I believe it is safe today, according to the signs that we have seen, the things that are taking place. We are living in the last of the last days, the farthest, I mean, the final ages, I believe it could be. Will it be in my life? And you know, it's amazing, depending on who you talk to. Some of you are here this morning would say, "Brother Derek, I thought for sure the Lord would have come by now. I've heard that my whole life." But guess what? I would not be surprised if He comes in my life or the life of my children or maybe my grandchildren, whenever it is. But understand this, we are living in the age of the Spirit. We are living in the dispensation of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost has been poured out. He's already been poured out on us, and He has not been retracted from us. We do not have to have. Now, I understand the phraseology, and I don't down that. You know, if we're not careful, we'll sing songs about, "Lord, send the Holy Spirit, and God, let the Holy Spirit come down." But in reality, when I read this Bible, He's already come down in Acts chapter 2, and He has not went anywhere. I don't have to conjure up the Holy Ghost. My life is not meant for a bunch of games and gimmicks and flag waving and different programs in this church trying to maybe, you know, the Holy Ghost is not a dog that we call and He's at distance. The Holy Ghost is omnipresent. A matter of fact, I feel Him just as fresh now as I ever had in my life. Amen. It's amazing that when you stay full of the Spirit, you can come to church on a Sunday morning and everything could be going wrong. Your car could be about to blow up. You could have tripped on the way out the door. You could have burnt the pot roast for lunch. I don't know. But if you stay full of the Holy Ghost, I don't have to come to church and say, you know, "Give me a J-E-S-U-S. Everybody say Jesus together and maybe the Holy Ghost will come." No. You can tell when you're full of the Spirit. And you can tell when you're content not living full of the Spirit. When you're not full of the Spirit, you're full of something else. Yes, you are. Brothers and sisters, we've got to get back to the place that we emphasize a fullness in the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit and the flowing out. And just in case you're here this morning and say, "Oh, Brother Derek's going on another Pentecostal rant." Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm back at it again. I'm back in the saddle again this morning. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. You said, "Brother Derek, a few weeks ago you did this on a Sunday night." Well, I'm going to do it again this morning and remind you, you don't have an excuse to be dead. You don't have an excuse not to be fired up in your spirit. You need to be full of the Spirit all the time. Now, Brother Derek, does that mean you always feel that way? No, there's times I have to labor, and there's times I even go home and I say, "God, forgive me. I did not even acknowledge your presence as I should in that service." I know that's the humanist a part of us. We can become very accustomed and very accommodated to our surroundings, and we can even let our neighbors dictate how we worship or how much we get in. But I'm telling you right now, as a pastor of a church, if I don't keep a fire in my belly, if I don't keep a fire in my spirit, then if I'm not careful, I find myself trying to lead this church in deadness, and I can't live that way. I can't do that. Hey, Amen. I want to say full of the Spirit this morning. It's Pentecost Sunday, and we need to remember that God is no respecter of persons. If you've come to Jesus, you are a candidate to be full of the Holy Ghost. Now notice this, and we could talk about them being all in one accord, in one place, the unity. Man, the amazing thing about that early church in Acts chapter 2, you had 120 people and all different personalities dwelling together for potentially, you know, several days on end. We know hours on end spending time together. You don't find them complaining. You don't find them bickering. And you don't find so-and-so over here saying, "I wish Peter quit praying like that. He's so loud." And you don't find Peter over there saying, "I can't believe Mary's in here. Women ain't supposed to be praying with the men." You don't find that division. No, no, no. You find tarrying in the upper room. And that's what we need once again, a greater urgency in a sense that what we are trying to do and what we're trying to establish is bigger than my preference. It's bigger than the way so-and-so prays over here, or if the preacher's yelling at us. It's bigger than all of that. But what is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's saying, "God, send the Spirit upon us, Lord. A fresh and new baptism. We've got to learn to tarry for the Pentecostal experience once again." Now it's amazing because I've been in some good services over the years. I don't say that I haven't experienced things. I have, and I trust you have. But I'm telling you right now, in any good red hot Holy Ghost experience that I've ever had has come with some preparation, has come with some effort, has come with some seeking. I don't know why people think they'll get baptized in the Holy Ghost and never seek for it. And they're ashamed to say they're seeking for it. Now, this may be a little old school, and if you disagree with this, you can go talk to my pastor and y'all take it up together. But it worked. I remember when I first got saved, he said, son, I don't ever hear you testify. He said, tell folks, I'm seeking for the Holy Ghost. I remember standing up being a young man, say, "Y'all pray for me. I need the Holy Ghost." And folks said, "Hey, man, we're praying for you, Brother Derek." There was something about that. But nowadays, we just want to act like, well, you know, I'm just as good without the Holy Ghost. I don't need the Holy Ghost. And yeah, if you're going to a Pentecostal church, you'll have a tough time getting by the bylaws on that one. Amen. We need the Spirit. I know you can be forgiven, and I know the Spirit does reside in us. We are regenerated. But my, there's something about the Pentecostal experience. There's something about being full, and like Paul would say, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Amazing thing, as you already heard this morning, when they were full of the Holy Ghost, the world began to mock them and even say, "These men are drunk." They thought they were drunk. Now think about that. That's the accusation from the world. It's something different. These are drunken. These folks, and Peter would stand up and say, "No, this is that. We know the story." But as Leonard Ravenhill would say, and just excuse it, but this is what he said. He said, "Once again, the church has been sober too long. We need to get drunk on the Holy Ghost once again." So there's evidence that we are full of the Spirit. Yes. Years ago, the church that I came from was a part of a 7-week revival. And it was an amazing experience as a young man. And once again, the amazing thing is nobody complained that I know of. That's the, you know the amazing thing in the Old Testament about the walls of Jericho? They had to walk around it and be quiet. We talk about the walls coming down. If you get a group of people to be quiet that long and not complain about the heat and the walking that long, I'm telling you right now, that is just as much a miracle as knocking down Jericho walls. I would dare say that would be equivalent to having a 7-week revival and no complaining. It'd be amazing as men, and brother, and I'm not making this up. You can go once again and confirm these things, but I remember I was just a young man. I remember a man by the name of Brother Silvers. He's been here a time or two, and Brother Silvers is a unique personality. We love him, and he is one of the most worshipful men I have ever met in my life. He could care. It could be the deadest service on this side of heaven. I mean, it could be dry as cracker juice in that service, and you look over there at Brother Silvers. I mean, he never claps on beat or offbeat. He makes up his own beat, and he's over there clapping with his eyes closed. It could be Amazing Grace, and it sounds like he's clapping to "I'll Fly Away." It's just the way that he was. Maybe it's just he's over there clapping, but you look over there at Brother Silvers, and I'm telling you, he would get lost in the Spirit. I mean, he was just one-minded, focused. That man, I mean, he might have been 60-something years old at that time, working, getting up every morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, but yet came to every night of revival. revival, and he lived about 30 or 40 minutes from the church, never complained. I remember God honored that man during that revival, and it was on the back of that revival that I've seen some of the greatest and most unique manifestations in my younger years. I remember Brother Silvers, and if you never heard of this phrase before, if you're not raised in Pentecost and you've never heard this, I can explain it to you a little later, but he would get slain in the Spirit, and they would even use the term drunk in the Spirit. If you never heard that before, it is something that is something that actually takes place where a man or a woman, the Lord just blesses them in such a way. And God just blesses them for hours on end as you watch them. Amen. It's an amazing thing to see. Now, I understand there's a difference in being drunk in the Spirit and down for the count. But there is legitimate experiences in the Holy Ghost that things can take place. Now, if you say, Brother Derek, I just don't know about it. Have you ever read about the Azusa Street Revival? Have you ever read about that? If you have not taken time, and you are a Pentecostal and you believe in this, I hadn't read about it, quit wasting your time and read about some of these things. Read about our heritage. They called us holy rollers for a reason. And I'm telling you, the amazing thing about the Azusa Street Revival is supernatural things were coming out of that. Now, I may deal with that a little bit later because I know that there has been some people that have taken that meeting and have born all different ideas out of that. But I will tell you this, there is a real and authentic and genuine fire of the Holy Ghost. We know that we can be full of the Spirit. And interestingly, back to that revival, I remember one night that Brother Silvers, man, it was one of those services where it was like 12 or 1 in the morning, and I mean he's still laying there speaking in other tongues. God had blessed him so, and I remember, you know, some people would have to go to work, and some of us would stay there and tarry at night with these different ones that would be being blessed. And I remember helping take Brother Silvers out to the car because his wife needed to get home, and this happened two times during the meeting where she would get home and actually leave him in the car, and he would come in sometime in the morning speaking in other tongues. Well, they get pulled over by a cop, and Brother Silver's over there, and the cop thought he was drunk. He said, Brother Derek, hold up, what are you saying? I'm saying Acts chapter 2. These men are not drunken as you suppose. And Sister Silvers kindly explained to the officer, no, we've been in revival. And he said, you know, if I ain't mistaken, I think he just let them go on, whatever they pulled him over for. Like, yeah, just go ahead. You know, they don't want to talk about that, do they? Brother Derek, what do you think the world thinks about that? Well, you know what? Let me tell you what I think about the world. Well, just in case you didn't know, let me just go and slow down. They think we're crazy, right? And if we're not careful, we're almost afraid that the world's going to think we're crazy. I think they're crazy. I mean, you can just spend one good day of having to go out and run errands. And I look at people sometimes and say, they are wearing the craziest things. How many agrees? If you don't believe crazy things exist, go to the mall. I mean, you see all sorts of things at the mall. You don't even have to go to the Norfolk Zoo. I mean, you see things that'll baffle the mind. I've watched if they have chains dangling from one ear to their feet and pants, and I'm over there thinking, that has to be, what are we doing? And over here, you just watch all sorts of things in this world, and we're worried about trying to get the approval of Hollywood and the world when they're committing adultery and divorcing and living like the devil and doing drugs, and we want our kids to go to school and fit in. I'm glad to tell you right now, I'm not looking to be a fit in this world. I'm not looking to be on the in crowd with the world. I'm trying to be a part of the in crowd with Jesus Christ, because the in crowd's going to get out of here during the rapture, and that's what I'm going to be a part of. They've always thought we are crazy. They think it's crazy that we believe that God created the world. They believe it's crazy that we believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and died for my sins, and he was the God-man. They believe it's crazy that we do worship and rejoice. They think we're crazy. Don't let them stifle our Pentecostal expression and experience and our holiness and the way we live, because they think we're crazy. I don't care about that. I understand that it's tough sometimes on the young men and ladies, and they have to go to school and deal with all that stuff. But what do we need to teach them? We need to live it in front of them that we're not crazy. What we're crazy about Jesus Christ. And that's all right. They thought Jesus Christ was demon-possessed. They thought that he was crazy. They thought the apostles were drunk. But guess what? Right now, they're in heaven around the Lamb of God. Thank God that they think we're crazy. But guess what? It's all right if the world calls us crazy, because the world is upside down in what they believe. Now, I'm going to give you a quick jet tour through the book of Acts, and this will be quick, I promise. Don't worry, fear not. But one time I came across this phrase, what if Pentecost didn't happen? I want you to think about that. What if in Acts chapter 2 there was just this room that was empty, and that none of the disciples went up there and tarried for the Holy Ghost? What if it never happened? What if it was just another religious ceremony? Pentecost, we know, was a feast, and you can read about that in your own time. But just imagine if there was no Pentecost. Let me give you what took place when Pentecost did happen. Let me just reference these things to you. We know the apostles were filled in chapter 2, 3,000 are saved. Chapter 3, a lame man is healed, 5,000 are saved and added to the church. Chapter 4, they are arrested, released, prayed, and refilled. Chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. Chapter 7, Stephen was stoned and the heavens were open. Chapter 8, Philip is in Samaria. He has a revival. He's translated after he ministers to that eunuch there. Chapter 9, Saul is converted. He becomes Paul, the great missionary. Chapter 10, Peter's among the Gentiles. They receive the Holy Ghost. Chapter 11, there's a revival in Antioch. Chapter 12, an angel opened prison's doors, let Peter out. Chapter 13, Paul's first missionary journey. There's many miracles. Paul and Silas are singing. Look, we could go on and on and on. But when everything is said and done, they have turned the world upside down. They have evangelized the known world at that time. By the end of the book of Acts, here Paul is on the doorstep of Rome. They have evangelized the world. They did not have a cell phone. They did not have the internet. They did not have electricity. They did not have a car. They did not have heating and air. They did not have a PA system. They did not have pews. They did not have a structure. They did not have chandeliers. And they changed the world. Now notice that. But we struggle to see one saved a year. And are we going to be that lazy bunch of Christians that say, well, it's just the day we live in? No, I'll tell you what it is. We don't stay full of the Spirit. Now, we're going to have trouble right here arguing the right way these points. She said, Brother Derek, this makes me a little uncomfortable. You deal with my American dream and my comfortable life. Said, yeah, the Holy Ghost will do that. He loves doing that. He loves allowing you to realize that there's potential for growth. And you need to be dissatisfied if you're not doing the will of God. I should be dissatisfied at times, and you should. And I'm not talking about this condemning sense of dissatisfaction, but a holy sense that, God, I want to see more for your kingdom. But let me put it this way. What if Pentecost did not happen? Number one, let me put it this way. There would not have been 3,000 saved in Acts chapter 2. Let me tell you something a little more scary. Let me show you how important Pentecost is. Philip would have never went to Samaria, right? Peter would have never went to Cornelius. The Gentiles would have never been accepted in the church. Paul would have never went to Rome. The Gentiles would have never heard the gospel, because these men were moved on by the Holy Spirit to write that you wouldn't have a Bible. Let me put it this way. If there was no Pentecost, what is the repercussions? You wouldn't even be saved. Jesus would have been somebody that died and rose from the grave, but he said he was going to send the Spirit to fulfill the mission. And if he didn't do that, Jesus died and rose from the grave. He's in heaven and nobody knows about it. That's the implications, church. God help us. See, I think this is where we're missing it sometimes. This is why I miss it sometimes. We're so content with just being forgiven. God's given me a mulligan in life. I get to play another round. No. God's forgiven you to make you a witness. You are to be an evangelist. But if we're not careful, we spend a great portion of our time just trying to, you know, I think I'll do this and I'll do that. But what is God want in your life? God don't want you, you know, if we're not careful, we'll say, well, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to heaven. If that's as far as you've gotten, guess what? There's more. That's just the very basis. That's not the climax. That's just the primary part of your salvation. Once you get full of the Holy Ghost, that's just the saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Quit acting like that's way up here. It's actually still down here. And evangelizing and being effective is actually and for the rest of your life. That's the climax of your life. I need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, we live in such a skeptical age. We're trying to figure out what we believe our whole life. And just maybe, should I live in victory or not? I hope I can make it another day. Hope I can make it another week. And I'm not beating up on your bad days and your hard weeks, but I'm telling you right now, when it's been going on and on and on, and you've never figured out the lifeline of the Holy Ghost in your life, I'm telling you something is wrong. Look, I have bad days. I have seasons where I have to refocus and get on my knees. I've had to do it recently, and I've asked God to help me. I'd get down on my knees in that little sunroom at the house early in the morning and say, God, I've gone through a lot in my mind today, and I'm worried about this, and I'm worried about that, and I want to see this happen at the church, and I want to see this family grow in the church, and you know, all this goes on in my mind, and I get down, and a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost will instantly make me stand up and say, you know what, I'm going to grab my Bible and teach another service, I'm going to preach another week. What is that? It's realizing there's something. You shouldn't be in and out and up and down every week. My God, help me preach. I'm going to tell you what frustrates me more than anything. I'm just being transparent. I promise you, if you want to talk about it, I'd love to. It's when in the middle of a revival, how faithful somebody can be and how fired up somebody can be. But it comes back to your midweek and your Sundays. You give it 1 month and you're dead as I've ever seen before. I'm telling you right now, revival's bigger than an evangelist. And I love revivals, and I understand how we are. I need revivals at times. Helps me along the way. But that revival should not just extinguish in a week in your mind. It's to help you to go on to the next service. You want a good picture of Christian maturity? It's when you learn to live this every day of your life in faithfulness and come on fire for God and learn to pray at home and don't expect church to bail you out of jail every Sunday. This isn't Monopoly, church. This is something that's real life. You don't need to be bailed out of jail. You're not trying to get past go and collect another $200 just for another round of the week. No. You come to church full of the Spirit. You can leave full of the Spirit. You can go to your job full of the Spirit. Stay full of the Holy Ghost. Sit in a board game. This is real life. You've got to learn to live it. All right. With that said, I know we got a few minutes. I didn't preach too long. I just hadn't gotten far in my notes. I got nervous. All right, I'm going to give you signs. How do we know? Okay, I think it's pretty evident when we know God begins to move. It should be. But, you know, we talk about the Azusa Street Revival, and we talk about all these different things. You know, but these meetings begin to conclude. There was problems that begin to show up in these meetings that stopped the movement of the Holy Ghost in these meetings. I'm going to share them with you. There was a man, I've shared these with you years ago, I believe. I've studied it many times. But there's a man by the name of Frank Bartleman who actually was the journalist during the Azusa Street Revival. Matter of fact, if you go on the internet and type in many of the books, if you want the real good books of those that were eyewitnesses of these things, Frank Bartleman is probably one of the more famous writers about that movement and what took place. Not only did he witness what took place during the climax of that revival, but he also saw what took place when everything began to disappear and they began to disassemble. First thing that he noticed here, and he called this signs of a Christless Pentecost. Number one, first thing that he noticed was this. He said they began to place the Holy Ghost preeminent over Jesus Christ. That sounds simple, doesn't it? But let me put it this way. If we don't get this right, so this is the problem that the some of the churches that I used to be a part of at times where we had problem. They just talked about the Holy Ghost all the time. And they never talked about the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, and this is really the wrong mindset. Let me tell you how they think. How many realize every now and then we'll have a shouting service and God will bless? How many knows that happens? But how many knows also at times we're going to have preaching of God's Word and teaching of God's Word? The first sign of a Christless Pentecost is when preaching is put on the back burner. You hear me? I remember somebody said one time, 7 weeks, no preaching. I said, oh, no. But you got some mess going on there. And sure enough, find out so-and-so had a relationship with so-and-so across the aisle there. Yeah, keep shutting that. You keep shutting the Bible. That's actually a curse. I'll tell you right now, preaching is going to deal with sin. It's going to deal with Jesus Christ. We've got to keep Jesus in the forefront. The Holy Ghost is going to testify of Christ. You're not going to be full of the Holy Ghost and full of sin at the same time. Why is that? Because he's consistently applying the cross to your life. The Holy Ghost testifies of Jesus. That's what he said there in the discourse in the upper room there, the Last Supper in John 13, 14, 15 and 16. I think it starts in 14. I do apologize. But nevertheless, but understand this. He's talking about, Jesus is saying the Spirit's going to come. He's going to testify of me. You'll never have the Holy Ghost leading you away from Jesus Christ. But no, he presses Jesus in your heart. And Jesus is the one that says, take up your cross and follow me. We've got to keep Jesus Christ in the forefront. Because that's what the Holy Ghost does. I'll give you an example. Acts chapter 2. You know, the Holy Ghost comes. Other languages, other tongues speaking. And you know, 120 of them. You know, these are drunk. Peter stands up. And you know what Peter instantly begins to do? He begins to point to Jesus Christ. Didn't take long in his sermon there. He said, you know that Jesus you crucified? Yeah, that Jesus right there. He's at the right hand of the Father. You know, understand what I'm saying? He puts it all together. But if we're not careful in this new charismatic world, it's all about the Spirit and all about fire and fire and Spirit. Now, what about a cross? And what about sacrifice? And what about holiness? And what about picking up your cross and denying yourself and doing the will of God? Secondly, second sign that Frank Bartleman recognized in the Azusa Street was this. There was praise without prayer. Praise without prayer. Look, I believe in praise and worship. I believe that we can worship God. We should. Matter of fact, I believe it ought to be, it's imperative in a church that your heart come ready to worship the Lord. I've been in worship services in hundreds of churches, and I'm not exaggerating that. I've been in worship services in Tanzania, Africa, in the Rift Valley. I've been in worship services in different parts of this country and in Haiti. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a variation of different thoughts. But I'll tell you right now, what should be the one resounding thought? Number one, are these people living holiness and truth? Are their hearts sincere? Okay, I've been in Africa, and I'm not joking. And you're talking about an irritating noise. Give somebody a 5-gallon bucket and 2 drumsticks. And I'm telling you right now, I mean, as fast as he could beat that thing. And I'm telling you, and over there I'm thinking to myself, my, what a racket. Not complimentary at all, but you look over there and there's these farmers that have nothing, that live in mud huts, that are weeping like babies. I'll tell you what that is, that's true worship. Now I dare say it would trump many of us even in this very room. Grateful for another meal. In another day, God help us. But what is it? Praise without prayer. Christ is a stranger when we praise him, but we will not pray to him. If we come to this church, and let me put it this way as well, and you know I love you, but if the only time that you read your Bible and you pray and you give time to the Lord is when you come to church, it shows. It shows. Well, I'm saved, but you know, my Bible at the house, I just can't be motivated, but you're very motivated to sit on that couch and watch TV. Come on. I just get so bored when I pray, but you can get on your phone and look at Facebook. Yes, you can. And going to sit there and say, I'll tell you what it is, your priorities are off. And you need a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost is what you need. Now, I'm not against having a TV. I got one at the house, but I'll tell you right now, if it was gone, I wouldn't even really miss it. Somebody asked me one time, do you watch a lot of TV? I said, well, you know, not really. I said, one day I sat down on the couch all by myself. I was really all by myself. I forget my wife and kids were not there. I said, I think I'll watch something. 15 minutes. I said, man, I need to read my Bible. I said, I'm wasting precious time right now that I need to spend the time with God. And not that I wouldn't sit down and watch something. I did do it at times with my family, my kids, and it's all clean and stuff that is decent. I promise you that. But I'm telling you right now, when you've got those alone moments in life, you may have a moment you can kick back and relax and do some things. I'm not denying that. But do you spend time in prayer? I want to complain if the service goes too long. I'm not saying you do, but I'm just saying this is how we are in America. These are first first world church problems. I don't want my hair to get messed up. All the chicken's going to be gone. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too loud, it's not loud enough. Long-winded, short-winded. I don't know if I like the carpet. First world church problems. There's people in this world today that suffer to go to church. Suffer to feel the presence of God at times, and they find it's worth it. I've watched them walk across walk across wide open fields with babies strapped to their back. And there's been times I've complained about buckling in two babies in a car seat and wonder why the buckles are so hard to get together. First world church problems. I've even thought before, I understand sometimes that it's raining out here, it's a little difficult. You know, we get our hair wet and all that stuff. And thought, I said, man, Lord, it'd be nice to have a canopy out here. And I thought to myself, if we can't walk 20 foot to the church without getting our hair wet, I understand that would be convenient. And I wouldn't be opposed to doing something like that if we were able to have thought about it. But hear what I'm saying. But if that keeps you, let me put it this more simple. Leave the canopy alone. If you can't come to church faithfully when it's raining, something's wrong. Yes, it is. All right, let me go a little further. I'll tell you where it comes from, because you're willing to praise, but you won't pray. You like your Eden, but you don't like a Gethsemane. You like the Mount of Transfiguration, but oh, you can't stand a Mount Sinai. You love a crown of gold, but you despise a crown of thorns. I'll tell you what, that's a problem. You'll praise without prayer. You want everything to be glorified and sparkly. I'll tell you, half the world ain't nothing but fool's gold anyhow. How many times you tried something, you thought it'd be good, and only you figured out it wasn't that good. Look good on the commercial. The advertisement really made it seem like it'd be the best thing in the world. If I go here only to figure out you could have saved your money and stayed back home, what am I saying? Everything that glitters not gold. I need once again to recognize what is true and that is false. Number three is when they begin to seek power without purity. I want to see miracles. Well, miracles will proceed out of a pure church. I've watched them. Look, I understand we live in a very contemporary society. Doesn't mean I agree with it. But I've watched them. You know, they'll have all... I was at a church one time, and actually somebody called me up. It was when I first came here, and somebody told me. They said, well, you know, there was a church in Chesapeake that had donated all their pews to a work in Africa. And the gentleman that was running the Africa work said, could you meet me over there, you and a few men? And I think, I don't know if there was the other church I used to be a part of. We all joined together in Chesapeake. And, pews are heavy. Pews are heavy, especially when they're in balconies. Surprised none of us died or got hurt in that time. Well, you know, what it was, I looked out there, and they had built this new mega church. It was a beautiful facility. Walton looked around, and they had this little sanctuary over here. They're getting rid of all that. And somebody came up to me when I was walking outside. They said, hey, are you the prophet or something like that? You know, are you in charge of the prayer room over here? And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about, man. I'm here moving pews. And so I looked over there, and they have a prayer room. And once again, I'm not against a prayer room. I understand the concept of that. But what it was, if you're sick and they advertise it, you come in there and they pray over you. Now, that sounds all good and fine, right? All right. Until, and just share my heart with you. And then you've seen the ones and talk to the ones that are trying to pray for you. I thought to myself, I looked in there, and I'm going to leave it alone. I promise you, I'm not going to go far with this, and I'm not going to name too many things. But I'll tell you this. I could tell the ones that were doing the praying. If you think I'm judging, I'll explain it to you later. If the ones I've seen doing the praying, I'm just telling you, I looked at them and said, I would not sit in that chair and let them pray over me for the next 30 minutes. A game, a gimmick. That if you show up here, we'll pray for you. I'll tell you what we need. We need a pure church. Men and ladies with pure hearts that come together. And we won't have to have a specific prayer room. We can just say, come to church and be faithful. Let's pray together. And God can and will heal. Where's that come from? It comes from power, but power comes from purity. Stand to your feet if you would. Now, I've given you my Pentecost Sunday sermonette. And I don't even know how really to give this altar call other than this. We need Pentecost. We do. And if we want to understand what Pentecost is, we've got to go back to the roots of where all this began. All of it began, we understand, in Acts chapter 2. That's where it began. But for us here in America, what do we have any history? Yes, we do. We understand that there was men and women, founders of the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, and the Pentecostal Holiness Movement. Many, when you read in the early part of the early 1900s, you would read about different movements, men and women that were in a Methodist church that was so dead, and they began reading their Bibles, and they would say, you know what, there's more to this. Acts chapter 2 is for us. Acts chapter 2 is for us. Do you believe that or not? Then let's pray and ask God to fill us and to help us. What I want to do in this altar call, if we could, it's Pentecost Sunday, and I want to dedicate this altar call to that. Can we search our hearts here in this next little bit? Can we ask God that, Lord, that we live every single day in the power of the Spirit, that God would move and that He would strengthen? Find you a place to pray here this morning, if you would. Ask God to move in your life. I know God's more than